It is going to be a confusing day for you. We've been talking about Jesus' final week. And where we left off last week was at the end of Wednesday. And you'll remember when we started talking about the final week, we began with Palm Sunday. Can you remember that far back? And now we're going to be talking about Thursday on Palm Sunday. So let's not get confused. We'll have a Maundy Thursday service on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. You're all invited to be there. But don't get confused when I tell you it's March 29th, A.D. 33, in the context of Jesus' final week in the story we're telling. The disciples and Jesus began the day by preparing for the Passover meal. We'll read about their preparations in just a moment. But know this, after sundown each year, the Passover meal would begin. It started with the host. In this case, the host was going to be Jesus pronouncing a blessing. And all the guests, after the blessing, would drink the first cup of wine. After this, a special Passover plate was set on the table. There would be unleavened matzo bread there, bitter herbs, usually it would be horseradish, some greens, the fruit sauce, and a roasted lamb shank would all be sitting on the table. The youngest person who was there, and we believe that that would be the disciple John, would have been the youngest. John would have asked, "Why is this night different from all the other nights?" And Jesus, the host, would have responded by recalling the biblical accounts of the redemption from Egypt, how they had been saved from slavery. And after that had been said, they would have drank a second glass of wine. Then the host took a square of matzo and pronounced another blessing, broke the matzo into pieces and handed it to those who were at the table. They would have then eaten it with the horseradish and the fruit sauce that was there on the table. And after all that had happened, Jesus dropped a bomb right in the middle of the celebration of Passover. And that's what we want to talk about today on Thursday. Let's begin our reading from Mark 14. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, unfurnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' So the disciples set out and went into the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their place and were eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be distressed and to say to him one after another, 'Surely not I.' And he said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. So the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that one not to have been born.' And while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. He gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' When he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The word of God for the people of God. Several years ago in seminary, I first heard this story. It was a cautionary tale for ministers. It happened in upstate New York at a small rural church. A minister served there for 35 years and retired. 35 years is a long time to be in the same place. The new minister was there now, and just in his first month, knew that there was something going wrong when he was serving communion. He could see the distress in the eye of the people gathered there. And so he asked an elder, you know, what's wrong? What's wrong with the way we're doing communion? He said, well, it's not so much that you're doing anything wrong, it's that you're leaving something out. And the new minister says, well, what in the world am I leaving out? I don't think I'm leaving anything out. And the elder says, well, our older minister who just retired always walked over to the radiator before he brought out the chalice and touched it and then served the chalice to us. You're leaving that out. Well, the minister is very distressed about all of this and calls the previous minister and says, now, what is this about the radiator? You know, that you're serving communion and you touch the radiator. The minister says, well, I didn't want to shock anyone, so every time before I serve communion, I would walk over to the radiator and get rid of any static electricity I had before I served the people. He'd done it for so long that the people in his congregation thought it was part of the liturgy. You know? They thought it was part of communion to go over and touch the radiator. Now, in seminary circles, in preaching circles, this church is called the Beloved Church of the Holy Radiator. And it's a reminder for us as servants, preachers, and teachers that, you know, we do something long enough, it becomes part of the service. And the people felt incomplete because the new minister was not walking over and touching the radiator. Now, I took the time a minute ago to tell you a bunch of things about the celebration of Passover, so that you could get into the minds of the first disciples at that Last Supper, so that you could understand exactly what they would have been expecting, what they would have been wanting. I'll show you this picture. Francis took this picture last Sunday night. Girls in my pastor's class, do you recognize the room? Last Sunday afternoon in pastor's class, I told the participants that we were going to take a time machine and go back to Jesus' time. We went upstairs in the education building into a room just lit by candles. It was our upper room, wasn't it? And we talked about and thought about during that pastor's class exactly what the disciples would have been thinking and feeling. And we got a better understanding of communion. We're doing the same thing here today by telling you exactly what the disciples would have been expecting at this meal. All of those rituals were done. They weren't mentioned in the Bible, but that's what they assumed that you all knew when they said after they had eaten. All of those things would have happened. Jesus dropped the bomb. The bomb, of course, right in the middle of their celebration of Passover was, one of you is going to betray me. The disciples already knew the religious leaders were against them. But now, shock to me, you're telling me one of us is with the religious leaders against you, Jesus? And then a second shock comes when he introduces this Last Supper. And he breaks bread in a different way. And he says, "This is my body given for you." I mean, that is totally and completely shocking. "And this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." Shock after shock after shock. I'm thinking the disciples are confused and bewildered. And then, we didn't read it yet, but you know what the next thing is in the text? Jesus starts singing a hymn, and they go out to pray. How in the world, I'm thinking, if I'm one of those disciples, can you tell me that one of us is going to betray you and you're going to get arrested and taken away, and you give me this new meal thing? This doesn't have anything to do with Passover. What are you talking about? And now you're going to sing a hymn and go outside to pray? Any of the texts that you read, any of the stories that you ever heard of Jesus, you know he doesn't do anything just for show. Clearly, in all the texts, Jesus was giving thanks. But I'm a human being, and I'm wondering how in the world could Jesus be giving thanks? I'm right there with those first disciples. Why did he give thanks in that moment? And I try to answer that question. I mean, certainly he was glad for bread and wine, for the food that they shared that night. He was glad that all of them could sit down together and celebrate that. And if we imagine ourselves in this situation, I mean, Jesus was Jewish. All of those disciples that were there were Jewish. I mean, they are remembering the deliverance of the people from slavery in Egypt and the passing over of the angel of death. Those were the things that they remembered in the Passover feast. So certainly they're all thinking we can be thankful for that. But Jesus' thankfulness goes deeper and further than that. We know Jesus is 100% human. And we may not be able to understand it, but we've got to keep in mind that Jesus is also 100% God. And as God, I can't help but think that he was thankful for these things we've talked about, bread and for deliverance. But he was also thankful for the things that were going to be accomplished through his death. Jesus' death was about to change the way that people related to God. His death was going to take away all the distractions that the people had always had when they were trying to worship God. Because now what you would need to worship God is faith, believing in God. But back then, you know, you had to have the right sheep, the right goat. You had to, you know, travel to Jerusalem every so often. You had to give the priests their very first of the harvest every year. You had to do all of these things to be right with God. But none of it really mattered if you didn't trust God. And let me say this. I believe that there was so much blood and so many rules that following God back in those days was difficult. And in fact, there were very few people that really loved God. I think Jesus was thankful that that was all about to change. Imagine our Lord Jesus Christ singing a hymn just a few hours before he is going to die on the cross. Jesus knew how to give thanks always. Give thanks in the bitter, hard times. And I think our lesson from Thursday night is so can we. We can give thanks in all circumstances. We can give thanks with a grateful heart always. We can do that because no matter what our situation is, God is still working His plan for our lives. Jesus' death gave us life. And nothing can stop what God is doing to bring us fully and completely to Him. So we rejoice. We give thanks even in the hard times. The reason we do that is because Jesus loves us and Jesus gave His life for us. Jesus died for us. Amen? Amen. The hymn of invitation today